If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5 in your Bibles. And if you found it, if you're willing to, in honor of God's word and love and respect of God's word, if you're willing to stand with me for the reading of God's word, Mark chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 1. Thank you for praying for our teens. As we went to YouthCon this past week, we did see one saved. Praise God for that. And just awesome. Amen. It's one saved. There we go. Okay. Angels rejoicing in heaven over that. So we're thankful for that. There were 1,700 and something teenagers there, and it was just awesome watching them sing good old hymns to the Lord and sing praises to God and just to hear the preaching, intently listening to God's word. And Satan obviously always tries to work to discourage, but when it's God's word, people who are willing to listen, God will work, and he did in great ways, and thank you for praying for us. I'm very grateful to have had that opportunity to bring a great group of teens to youth conference this year. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, I love that. He ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? Jesus asked, what is thy name? Not that he needed to know. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. I love that he, Legion, knew that there was nothing he could do about what Jesus was going to do. Basically, he settled to the fact that it was going to happen. Listen, we understand, Satan knows he's losing. Satan knows he's going to lose. He knows. He knows he has nothing he can do to stop Jesus. And this man knew that, so he just said, just don't send me out of the country. Whatever you're going to do, just don't send me out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Title of the message is just right out of those last two verses. Great things God hath done. Great things God hath done. He's a good God, amen? Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me, and Lord, that you'd be pleased through how we respond. Open our hearts and our minds. And may you just receive the glory and everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. In our messages in the life of Christ, we recently one time preached about when Jesus Christ, in talking about the presence of Jesus Christ, and the importance of having the presence of Jesus Christ, we talked about him rebuking the winds of a mighty storm at sea. And in that message, we learned that God has power over the physical world. But in our passage today, we see the power of Christ over the spiritual world. We're in spiritual warfare. Are you with me this morning? We are. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this present world. And Christ is not only more powerful than the storms that Satan tries to stir, but he is also more powerful than Satan himself. I love it. Greater is he that is in you than what? He that is in the world. Unfortunately, there are many millions of people who are trapped by the strongholds of Satan. Some mock the existence of Satan. Others are intrigued by him. Others are in spiritual darkness. I think it's crucial, Christian, for us to understand we've got to, moms, dads, Christian, young person, teenager, it's important for us to understand there is a real devil. There is. And he wants to ruin as many lives as he can. He's just as powerful today as he was during the ministry of Christ. He has a large arsenal of tools to keep people from knowing Christ or to keep Christians from serving Christ. We should not take the threats of Satan lightly. I don't want to glorify Satan by any means whatsoever. No, I don't want to. We ought to be careful there. There's a line. We ought not to cross that line. But we ought not to take his threats lightly. Because if we do, we will stand in risk of falling prey to his attacks. If we take his threats lightly, if we think no big deal, then we are vulnerable. We're vulnerable anyways, but the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because there's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So God tells us to be aware of these things. We ought to be aware of these things. And in our text today, it brings us to a place called Gadara. Jesus Christ had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. He entered Gadara to minister to the Gadarenes, and they were common people. They had common jobs. And at the time of his arrival, they were probably just going about their normal business day, the things that they normally do. Nothing different going on. But when Jesus and his disciples came off their ship, they were not met by these common people. They were immediately faced with two men possessed with demons, actually. Matthew's account tells us that there were two men. Mark's account informs us of the more deviant of the two. The man who was under the influence of the most demons, you say, well, there's a contradiction in Scripture. There's not a contradiction in Scripture. The story is found in Matthew. It's found in Mark. Matthew just gives us an overview. There were two men. Mark's like, I'm going to focus on the one here where this story takes place. It's two perspectives of the same story is what it is. Both are correct. They're just two different perspectives of it. You've heard me illustrate it with an accident at an intersection. You got four corners and on those four corners, you got four different perspectives, four different views. Everybody's going to see something from a different point of view, but they're all correct in what they see. All right? And so that's what's going on here. Matthew 8:28 says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Mark 5:2, we read our verses there. And it tells us what it tells us. And as we study this and consider what Christ did to help this man, we see some truths that all of us should know. And what ultimately what we see, more important than anything else, I believe, is found in those two verses right at the end of where we read. And I'm just going to give it to you at the beginning of the message today, and it's the title of the message today, that great things the Lord hath done, verse 19 says. And verse 20 says, great things Jesus had done for him. And then it says at the end of verse 20, and all men did marvel. And that ought to be our response when God does great things. And he does great things all the time. But do we marvel? Or do we just kind of take it for granted? Mark 5:2 tells us about the presence of this demonic influence. It says, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This man, you could say, he was Satan's prized exhibit. A man under the influence of a legion of demons. And we don't know how this man got here. Perhaps he'd been tampering with the occult. Perhaps he'd been involved in ritual worship in pagan temple dedicated to false god. That's very likely in that day and age. That could have been what it was. It seemed to have been that the trend, so to speak, of that day. Maybe he'd become involved in flagrant immorality. He could have best possibly been involved in narcotics. We don't know exactly how he came under the influence of these demons, but the Bible is clear that he was fully possessed and controlled by a power far greater than himself. And we live in a culture where demonic influence is still very prevalent today, but it is also very subtle. Sometimes it comes across as so normal to us that we fail to recognize it for what it is. It comes in subtly through what we watch on TV, on the movies, on Netflix, or whatever it is. And it's something that is so anti-God, so anti-Christian, that we get used to it. We kind of become desensitized to it. We fail to recognize it as a work of Satan. This man had a fascination with death. He lived among the tombs, it says, sleeping amongst the bones of the deceased. Where this man chose to spend his time reflected the nature of his heart. Are you listening this morning? Where we choose to spend time reflects the nature of our hearts. It does. This man was a spiritually dead man. He had no spiritual interest whatsoever. He was under the control of Satan. He chose to live in an unclean place. Anyone under the control of demons would naturally move toward more filth, more depravity, more inhumane behavior. This is no new idea. We find it actually exampled throughout the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 65 was one of those. Turn there, if you would, please, in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. The Bible says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, is in their vessels. During the Old Testament days, people would go to the gardens of Baal to burn incense or to worship after their pagan gods, their pagan deities, in graveyards. I mean, it was evil. And God sent Isaiah, the prophet, here to tell the Israelites to come out of that, to be separate. It's because God did not want his people in places of darkness. This man was more comfortable with the abnormal than the normal, choosing to live in the cemetery among the dead. He was a man who was rejected by his family. He was a man rejected by his friends. He was a man rejected by society. His behavior and demon possession caused this alienation. He was a man with an interest in death. Now, it's crazy for me to think that it was 22 years ago that the day of 9/11 happened. 22 years ago. That is mind-blowing to me. To teenagers and anybody under 22, basically, under 20 years old today, it's as far away for them as Pearl Harbor is for me. I mean, not literally, but it would seem like it. It's as far away for them as it's farther away for them as Vietnam was for me. I was born in 78. So they're farther removed from 9/11 attacks than I am from Vietnam. And to me, it's just like Vietnam was centuries ago, and it wasn't. It was only like 10 years before I was born. And so it's mind-blowing, but most of us remember vividly the things that happened that day, of course, with the newsreels and things like that, and all that was going on. And think about what millions of people exposed themselves to today. I mean, millions of Christians exposed themselves to things that they otherwise would not expose themselves. Facebook is one of those things that causes us to expose ourselves to some things that we never really would expose ourselves to. No, I mean, think about it. I mean, you might have pure intentions with Facebook. You might have honorable intentions with Facebook. But in order to get to those honorable intentions, you've got to scroll through a bunch of junk and a bunch of filth. I mean, you're passing by things you really don't want to look at, that you really don't want to see. You just go, oh, here's something that pleases you. All right, I'll post that. But I just went through a whole bunch of junk to get there. You know? Whereas 15 years ago, we never would have been on it. Looking at any of that stuff to begin with. You think about other things that millions of people expose themselves to today, millions of Christians expose themselves to today, and I don't think there's anything in and of itself in a video game that's sinful. That's not what I'm saying, but there's a bunch of sinful video games, amen? And I also think that most of the time it's a waste of time, but I'm not going to go there. That's not my point today. But I mean, just the things we're exposed to have a little bit of fun or a little bit of entertainment on a movie or something like that. We become desensitized, listen, literally, and you may think it's far-fetched. Oh, no, it's not. Not when you compare it to the Word of God. We are literally exposing ourselves to demonic influence and violence and through means by which, if they didn't exist, if those means didn't exist, we would not be exposed to them in that way. We wouldn't. The Christian Post contributor Michael Brown spoke with a youth pastor in Seattle, Washington after the 9/11 attacks about how teenagers were impacted by the terrorist attacks. I remember I was a basketball coach, I was a soccer coach at 9/11, and I was a substitute teacher in the Christian school there, and I was an intern at a church there in Kent, Washington. And just a 1-year internship. And I remember having teenagers and their response, and I remember seeing the difference of some of them and their response to the 9/11 attacks. Some were devastated. We're sitting there and we're watching the TV there in the church, and we're just going, wow, this is crazy. And some teens are, I mean, just hurt. I remember literally, and somebody might accidentally chuckle here in a second, but I'm not saying it to get a chuckle. There were a couple teens that went, that's kind of cool. It's kind of cool. And then when I look back and I consider which teens those were, and how this teenager who was hurt and devastated and went soul winning with us on Saturdays, and she was actually used to lead a couple people to the Lord in that Christian school ministry there, and she cared about the things of God. She was hurt and devastated. And these other teenagers, one was a guy, one was a girl. Well, I know a little bit about their lives too, and I mean they expose themselves to as much of what this world has to offer by way of entertainment, whether it's video games or movies or whatever at the time, and I mean, well, they just didn't bother them as much. And then I read this article, and this youth pastor was asked about how teenagers were impacted by a terrorist attack, and while this terrorist attack shocked the youth pastor, this shocked youth pastor informed the Christian Post that high school students he spoke to, many of them were hardly moved by the tragedy. Many of these teenagers told him that they had seen better graphics in video games than they had seen on television the day the planes were actually destroyed at the Twin Towers. These are real people who actually died. Souls went to hell. They had become desensitized to real people dying because of what they exposed themselves to through video games. I'm just saying, look, I'm not making an argument on which video games are okay or which movies are okay or I'm not trying to draw a line on what's, you know, I'm not trying to do that because everybody's going to have their opinions, and what somebody said about opinions is everybody's got belly buttons and they're all different, right? Everybody's got armpits and some of them stink. So we're not going to be talking about opinions today on certain things because we just got to realize here, and this is, if we start here, then it will lead us to what actually glorifies God. We've got to be aware of the fact of that we are exposing ourselves to sin. Are we not? Go home, turn on the TV, come back to me an hour later and tell me you did not see any sin on the commercials that came on. We are exposing ourselves to it. So, well, I'm not going to go to Walmart because I'm exposing ourselves to sin. Oh, there are things you can choose to do to not expose yourselves to sins, and there are things that you cannot choose to do. Okay? There are things you can't help. The boat's in the water. We just better not let the water get in the boat. Does that make sense? We're Christians in this world, but let's not let the world get into Christianity. Okay? So we've got to be careful what we expose ourselves to. And this man was more comfortable with the abominable. He was more comfortable with the sinful, choosing to live in that area and choosing to be that way. And how is it that there are Christians that are more comfortable doing the things of the world than they are in church? That doesn't make sense. We're Christians. This is God's house. We're God's people. We should love being in church, but Christians aren't comfortable in church. But they're really comfortable in the world. Just crazy. Look at verse 3. Mark 5, verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. People had tried to bind this man, but he'd break through any chain that men tried to put on him. He was under the influence of a power greater than himself. You know, I think of a powerful drug, not that it gives a person superhuman strength, but it will certainly deaden some things that otherwise wouldn't be that way. I remember working at a grocery store called Fred Meyer. That's the West Coast version of Dillon's. Fred Meyer is a big grocery store, you know, just like one of those really large glorified Dillon's. What's the other one? Kroger, yeah. Okay. So, and I was a cart boy, right? And I'm out there pushing carts, and it's like 10:30 at night, and I'm out in the parking lot. And back then, we didn't have those, you know, wimpy little buttons that you can push with the cart helping machines that they have nowadays. I'm like, man up, come on. You know, it was a competition to see who could push the most carts is what it was, and not crash into a car. And so I'm out there and I'm gathering carts, and there's a guy punching a window on a car, just punching, and his hand's bleeding and he's continuing to punch it. And then he takes his head and starts hitting it. And somebody called the cops. They came and they started listing the drugs this guy was on. I mean, just a crazy list of different drugs that this guy was taking and that he was admitting to having taken before he got there. And just, it shocked me because that was when I learned. I didn't realize before that. That was when I learned what those drugs can do to cause a person to cause further damage to themselves and yet not even really feel the full effects of what they're doing to themselves. And it's just a sick thing. Well, this man was under the influence of something even greater than that. He had a superhuman kind of power. He was completely under the control of demonic oppression. When we allow sin to rule in our lives, we become servants to that sin. We do. Even as Christians. Oh, you can't lose your salvation, but you can become a servant to sin. John 8:34 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." You're the servant of sin. Sin will always bring us much further than we intend to go. And perhaps this man began dabbling with a little problem, some mild interest, or some form of occult or something like that. Maybe he just had some sort of little interest in something that was wrong, but now he's overwhelmed. He had come to a place of no return. Obviously, he wasn't saved. We find out about his salvation here in a little bit, but we can become overwhelmed with sin in our lives to the place of no return, where we become the servants of sin in our lives. Are you a servant of a sin in your life? Is there something in your life that is a vice to you? You're committed to. You have no control over. It has control over you. Look at verse 5. "And always night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." This verse shows us that he ran around at night screaming, cutting himself with stones. As a society moves away from the presence and power of God, there's going to be more abuse. Is our society moving away from God more and more? There's going to be more abuse. There's going to be more sin. There's going to be more destructive behavior, like the behavior of this man. There's going to be more craziness that we see where we go. There's going to be things that we see in people's disfigured faces and things they choose to do with and to their bodies and how things are being manifested in today's society that we didn't see all that long ago. Might have seen in different countries or something like that. And it can be easy to dismiss this type of behavior as just a trend of the day. It's just what everybody's doing. It's just a trend. You know, it's no big deal. The fact is, though, this is nothing new. So what do you mean it's nothing new? Like self-mutilation did not originate in the midst of a nation like America. It originated with pagan practices. No, it did. Well, this, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Therefore glorify God in your spirit and your body," which are God's. Are you glorifying God in that? But we've got to understand that throughout the Old Testament, self-mutilation was a pagan practice. In fact, 1 Kings 18, verse 26, listen to this. "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal," false worship, "from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And it goes on to tell us that they cut themselves in 1 Kings 1:18. The challenge was to see whose God would send the rain. Would Elijah's God send the rain? Or would the false god of Baal send the rain? And they began to cut themselves when their God didn't respond to their pleas. They began to cut themselves when they heard no voice. And it says in verse 28, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed upon them." We're coming to a point in our society in which satanic influence is taking complete control of people's lives. And that was this man at this point. He had deathly interest. He was really delirious. His strength was crazy. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, we'll talk about that verse here in just a minute, but I wanted to read that to point out that that's the opposite of what he was. It's implying that they're shocked to find him sitting. They're shocked to find him clothed. They're shocked to find him in his right mind. They're shocked to find him in those ways. And it scared them that he was transformed and he was so different than what he once was. Prior to this man meeting Jesus, he was a naked man running around the countryside. His behavior was shameful behavior. His behavior was shocking. It was disgusting. It was something that would terrify us today. But I'm thankful to say that this man did not stay this way. If we glimpse into our culture, we can see people whose interests are discouraging. We can see people whose tendencies are off the rails. We can see people whose behavior is terrifying. Okay, let's make it a little more personal. In our families, there are things that might be discouraging somebody's doing. That might be terrifying. In our families and even our churches, there might be some things that are going to be antichrist. But I love the verse that says, but when he saw Jesus far off. And that's what happened. Listen, we are not without hope this morning. This man did not stay this way. He met the Savior. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man who had been trapped by the presence of demonic influence was about to see deliverance. He was about to see the great things that God can do. And this man was about to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Jesus Christ sought out this man. He knew before he crossed the Sea of Galilee what he was going to say. This was another one of those, what we might call a divine appointment. Before he crossed the Sea of Galilee, he knew about this man who knew where he was. And he knew what this man needed, and he knew what he could do about it. And so he crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he found this man. Or this man found him. Or this divine appointment happened. And it's interesting how all of this took place. We're told of the demons seeing Christ here. Look at verse 6. And worshiping him. The word for worshiped in verse 6 means that they bowed to him. It was basically an Eastern way of acknowledging his presence. It doesn't indicate that the demons repented of their sins or that they were returning to trust in Christ. In fact, verse 7 indicates the opposite. They stated, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The devils believe in God. I didn't get very many amens there. In other words, they knew exactly who Jesus was and even referred to him as the Son of the Most High God. It wasn't this man that said that. It was the demons that said that. This man had been living in tombs and cemeteries and being crazy for years and years and years. He didn't have this knowledge of who Jesus was, walking around feeding thousands and performing miracles and hearing that he was the Son of God. No, I mean, he didn't have any friends, didn't have any communication with anybody. These were the demons that recognized that. And there are those who denied that Jesus is the Son of God, but the devil and his demons knew exactly who he was. They saw Jesus and they were outmatched. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, listen very carefully now. Believing, and this is something that so many people have got confused in this world. Believing in the existence of God is not enough for salvation. There are many people who believe there is a God, but they have never turned to Jesus Christ exclusively as their Savior. If believing in God was enough for salvation, then the devils would be saved and on their way to heaven. Deliverance did not come because the devils acknowledged who Jesus was. Deliverance only came through the words of Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 5, verse 8. For he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Look at verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Wow. That's awesome. I would have loved to have been there and seen that. Probably would have been really scary. I'd be telling everybody about it. You know, it would be an awesome story to tell. To watch all these swine all of a sudden go crazy and run downhill and drown, 2,000 of them drown themselves. That would have been amazing. But they saw this, and I mean, it would have been incredible. The words of Christ are powerful, amen? Just as we should never underestimate, like I said at the beginning, we should never underestimate the power of Satan, we should never underestimate the power of Christ. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He simply spoke and the demons left the man. He simply spoke and great things happened. He simply spoke and great things were done. And I love the song, when he spoke to me, our group sang it a couple weeks ago, when he spoke to me, I knew it was the Savior. When the words of Christ are powerful and they're faithful and they're true and they're helpful, they're encouraging, they have power to save. Romans 10:17, so the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Always remember that God's word is your defense. Nothing but the word of God can rebuke Satan. When Satan came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, what happened when he came to tempt him? It was the word of God that stopped Satan, was it not? I'm just saying, the word of God is what you need in your life. And this is what I need to guide me. And this is what I need to direct me. And this is what I need to help me in times of trouble. And this is what I should turn to when I'm discouraged or when I need strength, or this is what I should turn to when I need something to rejoice about. I mean, I there's plenty to find in here in the Word of God that will help me in my life. And this is exactly what Satan hates, and this is exactly what he has zero power over and he can do nothing about. He's tried for thousands of years to destroy the Word of God, and he's failed for thousands of years to destroy the Word of God. He will never be victorious. This Word is settled in heaven forever. This is our tool, this is our resource, and this is what we leave on the shelf or on the table or next to our bed or in our car because we need to bring it to church the next Sunday, and we don't spend time in the most powerful thing that we have. This ought to mean something to us. We ought to spend time in it. Maybe you want to jot some of these references down. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside and shall not cleave to me. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word of God is our defense when Satan tries to tempt us. Pastor, why do you live that way? Hopefully I'm able to say, because of the word of God and what it tells me to do. Pastor, why don't you do that? Because the word of God tells me not to. Why can't I live that way? Well, because the word of God tells you not to live that way. How can I find hope? the Word of God gives you hope. Read it. Study it. He's our comforter. He's our guide. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. How many want God to direct your paths? Well, you're going to have to acknowledge God in order for that to happen. And how often? In all thy ways. Acknowledge God, and he'll direct your path. Like, you have to acknowledge a guide. If you're out in the country, you're out exploring, and you have a guide with you, you don't know where you're at, you're going to have to acknowledge your guide in all your ways, acknowledge where he's going, and, well, you're guided now. It's so simple. It's ridiculous how simple it is. And if we refuse to acknowledge our guide, if we refuse to look to Jesus as our guide, his word to be our guide, if it's right here, and this is my path for happiness and life, this is my joy, this is what I need, this is the lamp unto my feet, light my path, this is the light, and I put the light down, no wonder I'm in darkness. Right. No wonder I'm in sin. No wonder my life is not what it ought to be, because I'm ignoring what I need. And if you're ignoring what you need, that's why you're unhappy. That's why you're convicted when somebody says, hey, you know, you shouldn't be living that way. That's why you get mad at them when they care about you and they're trying to point you to the Word of God, because you know they're right. Christ's very mission in coming to earth was to bring deliverance to mankind lost in sin. And Jesus, that's what Luke 19:10 tells us, he came to seek that which was lost. And Jesus saw us in our bondage of sin. He came to make a way for us to have freedom. If you have spiritual struggles as a Christian, strongholds, there is one way of deliverance. That's through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's one way of deliverance. You've got to allow him to speak to your heart and receive his word, because your deliverance, your help, is only found in Jesus Christ. It's found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. Deliverance from the penalty of sin comes through salvation, and deliverance from the power of sin in your life comes through the Word of God daily. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Save your place there in Mark. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This man had a change. He had a metamorphosis that happens when somebody receives Jesus Christ as Savior. Some people grow quickly and some take more time. But anyone that is truly saved is going to grow and conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And maybe they'll stagnate. Maybe they'll have things in their lives that will mess them up. But a truly saved person ought to grow. By their fruits ye shall know them, the Bible says, and that truth is evident in the life of this man. He was once trapped in demonic control. He was once trapped in the chains of Satan, and now he's changed through the power of Jesus Christ. He was running around. He was screaming for years. No satisfaction. He was insane. But through the power of Christ, he was now sitting in the chair of forgiveness. He was enjoying the sweet fellowship of Christ that comes with salvation. You know what 1 John 1:6 says? It says this: if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And just as this man had a new position, listen, we can have this same peace through accepting Christ as our Savior. Imagine peace that overcame this guy. It was all new to him. Just a changed individual. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're cleansed by his blood. Your sins are covered by his grace. You have a peaceful heart. You know you're forgiven. And when Jesus saved this man, he did not begin by clothing the man. Jesus began with the heart. He began with the heart. The inward. But the change inwardly couldn't help but show up in his behavior. He was sitting, clothed in his right man mind. So, this man's life had changed. This man's position had changed. This man's behavior had changed. This man's mind had changed. In his right mind, the Lord helped him in his ability to think and process thoughts. And with that came the rest that he needed, rest that only Christ could give, rest that only Christ can give you. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest unto your souls." Jesus still gives that invitation today. If you are under the plague of sin, if you're looking everywhere to find acceptance and peace, Jesus invites you to come to him. He wants to carry your burdens. He wants to help you with the hardships. And the next time Satan tells you it is too hard to be a Christian, ignore Satan. It is harder living without Jesus. This man had the sound mind he needed. And the last thing he had was this. This is what every Christian ought to have. He had a soul-winning fervor. Look at verse 16 of Mark 5. "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They wanted him to leave. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." I love seeing somebody who gets saved and then they get excited about bringing people to Jesus. They're excited about bringing people to church. Oh, I love it. I love seeing somebody who's been changed. Somebody who's been transformed. They were this way, now they're saved, and they want everybody to know about it. They want everybody to learn about the Jesus that they know. Unfortunately, with many, it fizzles out. And where at once they were excited about getting these relationships that they once had before they were saved to Jesus, now they just end up having the relationships with the ones that they once knew before they were saved. No longer is the goal to get them to Jesus. Or they begin a relationship, then they're saved and that person's not. So God's going to use me to get that person to Jesus. And so I begin a more intimate relationship, or I begin a relationship that is closer than just trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. And we ought to be a friend to the world, but we've got to be careful not to be friends with the world. And so then they get, instead of being the influence, they are the ones that are influenced. But this man, it's interesting that after he was finally in his right mind, listen to this, after he was in his right mind, people were telling him to leave. He wasn't just different from what he once was. He's been changed so drastically that he's different on the other extreme than what they were. Before, he was wicked and evil, and I'm not going to touch that, but now he's over here in his right mind, saved, sitting with Jesus. They don't like that either, because that makes them feel guilty. It convicts them. They're telling him to leave. Often when Christians first get saved, their old friends don't want to be around them. They don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. They don't want to hear you talk about church. They know what you once were, and they're going to bring that up in your face and say, "Oh, you know, come on, don't start preaching to me. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know you. You should have heard my family when they found out I was going to Bible college. And then when they found out I was going to be a pastor." Yeah. We've all been there. Basically, if you were once saved and now you are saved, that's your story, isn't it? That's what happened to this man, but this man was now on a new mission. Jesus sent him to go spread the gospel, and he did. Published it in Decapolis. All men did marvel. This man was now a soul winner, telling others great things Jesus had done for him. And like this man, you've been delivered by Christ. You've been delivered from the bondage of sin, from the stronghold of Satan himself. So go and tell others what Jesus did for you. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth the souls is what? Wise. Implying that if I don't win souls, I'm what? Unwise. So it doesn't say that. No, it tells me what is wise. So if I don't do what is wise, therefore I'm unwise. Here's the thing about the God you serve, about Jesus Christ. He has the power to take a man under demonic influence, deliver him, give him peace that he had never known before. Perhaps you feel that God would never want to save you because of what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. He's ready to forgive you, and he offers deliverance that you'll never find in this world. I know this crowd this morning, and I know all of you, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I mean, that's still a possibility this morning. Somebody in here hasn't. Why don't you consider that? Receive his free gift of salvation. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, take a moment to consider the great things he's done in your life. Look back at what you once were. Are you grateful? We don't want to glorify the past, but I love it. I love what God has brought me through. But I don't want to glorify what I once was, but I want to glorify God and what he's brought me through. Jason Jett preached at the conference, and he called me out in front of 1,700 kids. What a great friend. He was talking about the history and just how he walked on campus as a freshman in 1996 at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. We walked on campus as a freshman, and there on his first day, there was Tad LaGrosse or something like that. And he said, out of the two of us, which one of us do you think was the least likely to succeed? And he goes, it wasn't me. And everybody laughed. Ha, ha, ha. I'm like, thanks for calling me out from the 1,700 kids there, Jason. But actually, I didn't care at all. And he came to me later, and he just said, man, I'm sorry. It just kind of came out. I wasn't planning to use that sentence. I'm sorry about that. I said, no. I said, I love it. Because it's all true. I love that God brought me from what I once was to where I am today. I'm not what I should be, but I'm so glad I'm not what I used to be. And I'm so thankful how God has worked. And we ought to reflect on the great things that God has done. Because it's more than what we deserve. Amen? It's more than what we deserve.